I joked with David yesterday that he should have held Share-a-thon for one more week. I was preaching today about Christians selling houses and lands and bringing the money to the church house. So maybe Share-a-thon one week later would have worked. But we got a good laugh out of that. Hey, November is the month of Thanksgiving. Can we do this morning? I like an interactive church service. Church is not a spectator sport, amen? And so here's what I want this morning. I want you to find the person next to you, and I want you to tell them one thing you're thankful for this morning. Ready? Go. You know, church, there are some things about following Jesus Christ that just don't change. Thankfulness is one of them. You know, over and over and over again in the New Testament, we're told in everything to give thanks. And so we are told that in a variety of different ways, in a variety of different books. And so this month here at Harvest, we're going to make it a point to make sure we have thankful hearts. Amen? Amen. So we have been studying on Sunday mornings a number of those things about following Jesus Christ that just don't change. They don't change regardless of the age or the season. They don't change no matter the calm or the crisis. In other words, we as Christians, we don't let the fog of this world to distract or discomfort us, but we let the fundamentals of our faith direct us. And as we've looked in the book of Acts, persecution is now beginning in the church. And as persecution begins, the Bible stops, the Holy Spirit stops again to describe the church. You'll remember at the end of chapter 2, the Holy Spirit stopped and described the church in great detail. What made for an essential church? What made for an effective church? But here, as persecution begins, the Holy Spirit stops again and begins to describe the church in a powerful, relevant way for us today. And that is simply this, that the church of Jesus Christ was Spirit-filled. You understand this morning that all of hell cannot stop a Spirit-filled church. We saw a couple of months ago that we are to individually be filled with the Holy Ghost. That being Spirit-filled means submitting to the Holy Spirit of God in such a way that He is allowed to permeate. He is allowed to dominate every facet of our life. And a couple of illustrations of that would be like salt permeates a dish and it moves throughout the dish and flavors all of the different components, like salt permeates and fills, though the Holy Spirit should fill. Another example we talked about was about wind in a sail and about how that wind, it fills that sail and propels that vessel forward. So the Holy Spirit ought to fill our life and to propel us forward for the cause of Christ. I think an illustration that we can all kind of identify with too is that of emotions. How many of us know that emotions tend to color and dominate every facet of our lives? That if we come home grumpy from work, even if it's the best dinner ever, chances are our emotions are going to continue to color what we experience. You know what? When the Holy Spirit of God fills our hearts and fills our lives, when He is allowed to permeate, when He is allowed to dominate, you know what happens? He begins to color. He begins to color every interaction that we have. And it's no longer the flesh that gets to dictate what we say and how we say and how we respond. It's the Spirit of God. And so we looked at that, the reality that we need to be Spirit-filled. And church, it's not that it's not that you need more of the Holy Spirit. It's that the Holy Spirit needs more of us. But this morning, we're looking at a little bit of a different distinction here. And that is simply this. We don't just need your body to be Spirit-filled. We need this body to be Spirit-filled. We need to be a Spirit-filled church. You know, that's what made the difference. The church of Acts, we're going to find, was jailed, was mocked, was beaten, was stoned, was shipwrecked, was whipped, was debated, was disputed. The early church, not long after the book of Acts, was literally lit on fire and fed the lions. But what you're going to find is that the church was not silenced. The church was not sidelined. The church was not relegated to some subculture. That the church of Jesus Christ stood as a beacon of light for the glory of God and the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the church was Spirit-filled. That's what I want. That's what my heart craves. That's what our world needs, is that we, like them, be a Spirit-filled church. And so this morning, I want to look at what three marks of a Spirit-filled church from Acts chapter number 4. Look with me, beginning at verse number 32, the Bible says this: "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Consider this morning the multitude of them that believed. You know, the Bible says that 2,000 were saved at Pentecost. By the end of Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, we see at least 5,000 men make up the church of Jerusalem. To say it was the fastest growing church in the area would be an understatement. I, as a pastor, picture this: these men coming to Christ and baptizing thousands in one day. I think my arm would get tired. I mean, I've got 3 and I think I'm going to be okay, but I could not even begin to wrap my mind around baptizing 3,000 in one day. But that's what God was doing, and the church was growing. You know, you go all the way back to Acts chapter 2 and you look at Pentecost and you look at how God begins to add to the church. Do you know what you find? You find that in the church of Jerusalem, there were at least 18 different nationalities, 18 different cultures, ethnicities present. There was great diversity within the church. But you know, one of the marks of a Spirit-filled church was that the Spirit-filled church was marked by spiritual unity. The Spirit-filled church was marked by spiritual unity. You see that in verse number 32? The multitude of them that believed were of, say it, church, of? Come on, church. You got an extra hour of sleep last night. No excuses. The multitude of them that believed were of? One heart and of? One soul. The Spirit-filled church is a church with unity. Can I stop and point this out, that unity is not uniformity? In other words, unity is not that we all come dressed alike, that we all comb our hair the same way, that we all wear the same color suits and ties, that we all talk with the same accents and dialects, and that we all have the same education and the same finances and the same everything. No. That's not what unity is. Unity is not uniformity. I'm going to point this out too. You know, one of the struggles with the church today is that we tend in our own hearts and minds to picture God very much like us. That, you know, God likes everything I like, and God dislikes everything I dislike, and I got to be honest with you, God just accommodates the rest of you. Because in my heart, God is very much like me. You know, one of the problems that we run into today is that the church today has created a very Americanized Jesus who is simply that. He likes what you like and he hates what you hate. But the reality is, Jesus and Uncle Sam are not the same person. The reality is this morning that God Almighty on the throne in heaven does not share your shade of melanin. Unless this morning you're Israeli, and then we can have that debate. God's first language is not English. You know, when we make up this Americanized Jesus in our head, but the reality of a Spirit-filled church is that it is marked with beautiful diversity. The church, it's not a club where we all need to come the same way. It is a church. The Bible says that God so loved the world, and so should we. Our culture today struggles with this. For as tolerant as our culture claims to be, our culture is full of hate, and our culture is full of distrust, and our culture is full of prejudice, and that ought not so be in the house of God. God so loved the world. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl created in the image of God. Created with eternal value. You know, sometimes we struggle in the church because perhaps we do allow prejudices to creep into our hearts. Sometimes we struggle with unity in the church because we allow personal problems to get in the way. But you know, the reality is we need to let the Spirit of Almighty God do His work in our heart so that we can have one heart. You know, this was Jesus' prayer for us. John 17 and verse 11, Jesus prayed this in His high priestly prayer to the Father. He said, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep them through Thine own name, those whom Thou hast given to Me, that they may be one as we are one." Verse number 22 of that same chapter, Jesus prays, "And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I give to them, that they may be one, even as We are one." And I want us to know this morning that Spirit-filled unity comes not from incorporating where we all came from, but by realizing why everybody is here in the first place. And that's because what we believe of one heart. It's where by God's grace we are going. And so Spirit-filled unity comes not from incorporating your past and your preferences and your this. No. Spirit-filled unity comes when the church of Jesus Christ submits to the Holy Spirit of God and we live unified based on what we believe and what we are becoming by the grace of God. That's Spirit-filled unity. You know, Paul points out in Ephesians chapter 4, when he talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, you know what he begins to point out? That there is one Lord and one Spirit and one baptism and one faith and one and one and one and one and one. The reality is unity in the body of Christ comes not in spite of what we believe, but because of what we believe. Doctrine is not the problem, it is the answer. You can think about it this way. Car parts are very different. Now, I'm taking a cue here from Pastor Belcher. Wednesday night, he talked about cars and boats. Brother Charles had a great perspective of this. As Wednesday night, Brother Belcher talked about cars and boats, he said most of the ladies sat there like this. Most of the gentlemen were going, yeah, that's good. So I'm going to take a cue from Pastor Belcher. It's kind of like cars. You think about all the different parts, all the different materials, all the different shapes that make up what you drove to church this morning, and yet they all came together to function for one grand purpose. That's biblical unity. You know, the Bible often pictures us as the body of Christ. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 13, Paul puts it this way. He says, "For we by one Spirit are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. By God's grace, we, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, are placed into the body of Christ, the singular body of Christ, where we are to live and to minister minister and to work for one purpose, and that is to glorify our head, Almighty God. And so what is a mark of a Spirit-filled church? It is a church that is marked by spiritual unity, that comes by what we believe. It comes by God's grace, what we're becoming. It comes from a shared hunger of God's word. You realize that you're not here this morning. I hope you're not here this morning to check off your box and your conscience. I did that this week. I'm good to go. I also hope you're not here this week just to let some tall guy run around and talk loudly for 40 minutes at you. I hope that's not why you're here. I hope we're here this morning for the same purpose, that we are hungry to hear God's word, that we are hungry to know God's purpose more. And so unity comes from our shared hunger. Unity comes from the gifts that we have been given that are designed to complement one another, not to compete with one another. We are a multitude in number. We are here in the sanctuary, in overflow, by way of Facebook and radio, a multitude of number, but one in heart and soul. And the mark of a Spirit-filled church is spiritual unity. Spirit-filled church. Let me point out secondly this morning. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 31 and 33. The Bible says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Verse number 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. You know, not only is a Spirit-filled church marked by spiritual unity, but a Spirit-filled church is marked by a Spirit-led urgency. Do you see the boldness that marked the church? We said it, talked about it last week. I think it bears repeating. The church was bold, not belligerent. There is no crown in heaven for members of the Jerks for Jesus Club. They were bold. There was an urgency to their ministry. And their urgency and their boldness, the Bible says, was marked by great power. In verse number 33, when it says great power, the Greek words behind that are mega and dunamis. So it's almost like there was mega dynamite behind the words that they used. Great power. And the urgent message was simple. The Lord Jesus Christ is risen. Indeed. That was the message. That was the message of the early church. You know, you stop and think about it. All other religions teach that man must seek God because he has to. All other religions put man on the treadmill, put men climbing the ladder, put men seeking in the nooks and crannies of this world and the nooks and crannies of philosophy, trying to find God because they have to. But Christianity is different because Christianity teaches that God has sought man because he wants to. The gospel, hear me this morning, the gospel is not me doing well enough to reach God. That is not the gospel. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. I love you this morning, but I want you to hear the truth. You will never work your way to heaven. You never will. You can never do enough to work your way to heaven, to find favor with God. The Bible says that the very best we can do are as filthy rags next to God's holiness. The gospel is not, the good news of Jesus Christ is not me doing well enough to reach God. But the gospel is this, that God, who does well enough without me, but because he loved me and for his glory, he seeks me. That was the message of Jesus. That the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, the subject of every other religion has to be sought, but Christianity proclaims the good news that the sovereign God of the universe has sought you. And sending his son, Jesus Christ. God demonstrated his love for you in that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. I want to pause here this morning to encourage, to implore, to beg, to invite any here who have never personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You have never made that decision to put your faith, your trust in Him and His finished work on the cross of Calvary. I'm going to pause here and just beg you, plead with you, implore you to receive the love of God, receive the eternal life God offers through Jesus Christ. But you see, that was their message, that Jesus Christ is risen indeed. Can I ask you something this morning? True or false, the world is bold. The world has an urgency about proclaiming its message. True or false? Obnoxiously so. Oppressively so. They want you to know their agenda and they want to force compliance. The world is not shy about their message. The world is bold. The world has an urgency. Let me ask you this though. When is the last time that we told someone that Jesus Christ is risen indeed? Let me ask you, Christian this morning, church this morning, are we urgently, boldly, unapologetically proclaiming the message that Jesus Christ is risen? I'm going to tell you, the church today is, I think, largely failing in its job. We have all of these avenues and aspects to get the gospel out, but the reality is there are people around us who have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. I guarantee you this, there is a majority probably in our public school systems who have only ever heard Jesus Christ's name used in profane ways and have never heard a clear presentation that He loved us and died for us and rose for us. I guarantee you, the world needs to hear. The world needs to hear. The world needs to hear. And the Bible says a Spirit-led church, a Spirit-filled church will be Spirit-led in its urgency. I'm going to tell you this. I think one of the ways the devil kind of gets us off track, it's because he fills our lives with so many things, 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 things. How many of us, even in the midst of a global pandemic, are busy? Yeah. How many of us, the global pandemic made us busier? How many of us can recognize, too, you look back over the last 6 months of your life, and a lot of the things that this time last year you thought were just so important that you spent hours on a weekly basis, they don't mean nothing anymore. Because you know what, as Christians, we have an urgent message that this world needs to hear. And that is Jesus Christ is risen indeed. Can I ask you, what is the answer to the issues that we see in America? What is the answer? Whether it's corruption in politics, whether it's issues in race, whether it's rioting and looting, whether it's hate and prejudice, what is it? What is the answer to everything we see in America? It's that Jesus Christ is risen indeed. It's that when He died, He died, He died, and He nailed your sin to the cross. And when He rose to give you His life. You know, when we baptize this morning, it's a testimony. When we go down into those waters, there's nothing magical about them except I hope they're warm, and that should feel magical. But beyond that, There's nothing magical. We're not washing away sin. Do you know what we're doing? We're giving a public testimony to the world that, you know what? Hey, hey, church. Hey, world. I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I desire to walk in the newness of His life. Do you know that's the answer? The answer to corruption in politics is that Jesus Christ is risen indeed. The answer to race issues is the grace found in the reality that Jesus Christ is risen indeed. Can we circle back to unity? The reason we struggle with unity, because we harbor personal problems in our heart, and you know, we would never say it out loud, but brother so-and-so or sister such-and-such, you know the answer to that, church? Is that Jesus Christ is risen indeed. You know, church, I wonder what would happen if we as the church of Jesus Christ got urgently back to the place where the Apostle Paul was in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, beginning in verse 1, where he wrote this to the church of Corinth. He said, "And brother, I came not to you with excellently a speech or wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God." He said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Over in Galatians, he put it this way. He said, "I'm not going to glory in anything except for the cross of Jesus Christ." And I'm going to tell you, it is high time that the church of Jesus Christ got back down on its knees and let the Spirit do its work to cut away those things that overshadow our urgency. Let the Spirit embolden those things that matter. Because when the church gets down on its knees, the Holy Spirit of God will drive us back to our feet. And the Spirit-filled church is marked by urgency. Urgency that comes with confidence and clarity. Urgency that's marked by fortitude, not fear. You'll remember, they had been jailed for speaking in Jesus' name. They had been threatened not to do it again. Guess what they're doing here in chapter number 4? They're doing it again. You know what's going to happen in chapter number 5? They get jailed and beaten. You know what's going to happen in chapters number 6 and 7 and 8? People start dying. And yet the church of Jesus Christ, the Spirit-filled church, is marked by a Spirit-led urgency. Because the resurrected Lord reigns. And this world needs to know that He is the answer at any cost. During COVID, yes. During persecution, yes. During winter months in Ohio, yes. The world needs to know that Jesus Christ is risen indeed. Amen. And the Spirit-filled church will be marked by urgency. I want you to see one other thing this morning. Look at verse number 32, and then we'll jump down to 34, 35. The Bible says this, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Verse number 34, "Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." The Spirit-filled church here at the end of Acts chapter 4 was marked by radical generosity. If it wasn't in the Bible, I think all of us would doubt that it was possible. There was no schism here. There was no fighting. There was no gossiping. There was no backbiting. There was no unmet needs. The Bible says that people held things in common, that they even sold houses and lands to meet the need of other Christians. That deep, sacrificial, radical generosity for the good of others and for the glory of God marked this Spirit-filled church. So let me put it this way. Not only was a Spirit-filled church marked by spiritual unity, not only is it marked by a Spirit-led urgency, but it's also marked by a settled understanding. What do you mean, preacher? I mean this. that the members of this Spirit-filled church, the members of every Spirit-filled church, understands that this life is not about me. It's not. Verse number 32 had pointed that out. He says, and neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own. It's not about me. And that as a follower of Jesus Christ, this life has never been about getting all that I can and canning all that I keep and burying the can in the backyard for a later date. It's not all about me. This life is not about me at all. And I want to challenge the Church of Jesus Christ this morning, because the reality is we live this life more about me than we realize. I'll even go so far as to say this. Most people pick and involve in churches based on that one principle, me. You know, they go to the church and say, what does that church offer me? Boy, I hope that preacher, I hope he actually did a study this week. I hope I can get something out of it this morning. You know, there are people who, if the ministry doesn't immediately benefit them anymore, they don't go. But Christianity is not a me-first Christianity will never reach this me-first world. When I get saved, when you get saved, it becomes not about me. It becomes about his life through me. It becomes about his purpose in me. It becomes about his passion through me. It becomes about him. I want to challenge the church this morning. Christians, look around you. You know, a lot of us come to church and we never consider the deep needs of others because we can't see past ourselves. You know, some of us this morning are sitting near people who are in material need. They don't know how their bills are going to get paid this month. You know, some of us this morning are sitting around people who are struggling with deep sadness, emotional issues. Some of us this morning are sitting around people who are struggling with depression. Some of us perhaps are sitting around people this morning who are struggling in the bonds of addiction. Some of us this morning are sitting around people who are desperately struggling in relationships, maybe even in a marriage or maybe even with a child. And you know what? They'll put on a face, and when they're told to smile, they'll smile. And when they're told to do things, they'll do things. But inside, they are crying out for someone to see and for someone to care and for someone to realize that they need help. And you know, the members of Spirit-filled church have the settled understanding that this life is not about me. Can I tell you too, they have the settled understanding that this life is not about this moment. Why in the world would people sell houses and lands and bring the money and lay them at the feet of the church leaders and say, just use it how you see fit? Why in the world would people do that? You know, from a human standpoint, we kind of had an Acts chapter 4 moment here this year. You would be amazed. And one day in heaven, I think we'll be able to rejoice. You'd be amazed at the number of people who brought all that stimulus money they were given, and they said, basically, we know people are in need. Get it out to the people in need. That was an Acts chapter 4 moment. That was awesome. But why would people do that? To the world, that's crazy. To the world, that is crazy. Why would I give up such assets? Why? Why would I give up my own security? Why would I give up my own life? Why? Because the Spirit-filled church is marked by the settled understanding that this life is not about this moment. It's not about today. It's about the fact that I have been given eternity as a child of God, and I need to live like it. I need to live like it. And the reality is I never regret a sacrifice today when I live settled on eternity at heart. Never do. Church, I'll tell you this. It is not what goes on around us that determines our effectiveness as a body. It's what goes on within us. We, the Harvest Baptist Temple, we must allow the Holy Spirit of God to so permeate, to so dominate every facet of our church. We must be Spirit-filled. Because I don't care what happens. If we are a Spirit-filled church, all of hell cannot stop a Spirit-filled church. Because that's what makes the difference. In Acts, they were mocked and beaten and jailed and stoned and shipwrecked. They were debated and disputed. They were lit on fire and fed to lions. But the church was not silenced. It wasn't sidelined. It wasn't relegated to a subculture. The church was a beacon of light for the grace of God and the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the church was Spirit-filled. Harvest, that's what our world needs. And so as we come time for our invitation here, here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask that we do exactly what the church in Acts did. You go back to Acts chapter 4 and verse number 31, the Bible says this. It says, and when they had, what's the word, church? And when they had, and when they had, and when they had, the place was shaken when they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Church, and when they had prayed. I'm going to tell you, the filling of the Holy Spirit is the work of God in a surrendered heart. Hear me, church. No matter what happens this week, no matter who ends up in the White House, the greatest need of this community is that we be a Spirit-filled church. I'm going to tell you, church, no matter what happens with this virus, what happens this winter, what happens next spring, I'm going to tell you, no matter what happens, the greatest need of this community is that we be a Spirit-filled church. So, church, I'm going to ask us this morning if we corporately could do what the church in Acts did, and pray in one accord, begging God to fill us as only He can. I think it'd be wonderful if we had some men come down to an altar, just take the lead and just beg God on behalf of the church. Women and teenagers, all of us just begging God. And when they were come together, the Bible says they prayed. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to invite you this morning to come and receive the greatest gift that's ever been given, a gift offered freely that whosoever will may come. This morning, if you're here and you don't know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, would you get my attention? Would you get someone's attention so we can take God's word and show you how you can know that you're a part of God's family, home in heaven forever. Church, this morning, would you stand with me?